Have you ever been cursed out by somebody? What an introduction this is, isn't it? Maybe a boss. An irate neighbor. Back in Philly, when you would have a snowstorm like this, you would hear a lot of language on the streets when you shovel out your parking spot and put a garbage can in there and somebody would take, remove the can and pull the car in. There's a lot of colorful language and cursing that took place. It's not a very pleasant experience, isn't it? Is it? Allow me to ask you this. Have you ever been cursed by God? Paul's talking about this in our passage for today. Being cursed by God. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Being cursed by God. Living under the curse of God. It's a difficult subject to talk about. It's even more difficult to understand. How do we talk about, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life? And then we come to Galatians 3, cursed is everyone. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. The word curse or cursed is used over 170 times in the Bible. The Apostle Paul uses it five times. These words five times here. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide in the things written in the book of the law and do them. Then down in 13 or 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So it's not too difficult to find out what the subject of this passage is. Paul wants to talk about and is talking about being cursed under the law. You know, the first time we read about the curse in the Bible is Genesis 3:14, when God cursed the serpent, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. The second time the word is used, when God curses someone, is found a few verses later in Genesis 3:17, when God cursed the ground. And to Adam He said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. But the sweat of your face shall By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. First point that we see Paul making here is that everyone is under the curse of God. Why is everyone under the curse of God? Because everyone has sinned from Adam on down. Now, it's one thing, and it's pretty soft in many ways, to say, are you saved? Well, yeah, I think I am. Are you justified by faith? I really don't understand that doctrine, but I think I have faith, so I think I'm justified. I'm not sure what that word justified means. It means acquitted of all your sins. Oh, yeah, I think, yeah. It's another thing to realize that you're cursed by God. I don't know about you, but boy, that strikes to the inner being. Cursed by God. He's actively cursing because of our sin. All people are under the curse of God. It carries a heavier weight, doesn't it? Galatians 3:10, Paul says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. As we look at the word curse or cursed in the scriptures, there are several terms in both the Greek and the Hebrew language that can be translated curse, and they all basically mean the same thing. They mean something that is despised, something that is devoted to destruction, something that is doomed. That's what it means to be cursed. We're all doomed. I don't want to hear that today. But that's the truth. We're all cursed by God. We're set for doom, destruction. And there's nothing we can do about that to change that. To curse elsewhere in Scripture is to bind with a spell, to render powerless, to resist, to be condemned, to be banned from. To be cursed is a declaration of punishment. The utterance of threats, the proclamation of the laws, all of these curse sayings reflect on one's violating one's relationship with God, all bring the condemnation of the curse. Remember Balaam in the Old Testament, in Numbers? Balaam was a professional curser. Remember Balak hired him to curse Israel. To destroy Israel, to doom Israel. Balaam wouldn't do it at that time. Later on, he was guilty of leading Israel into sin. But this gives us an idea of what a curse means. The third chapter of Galatians begins with, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? And then later here in verses 10 and following, Paul uses the words curse and cursed to stress the severity of the problem in Galatia regarding their replacement of their faith in Christ with the works of the law. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So according to the Bible, everyone is under the curse of God. Second point is, it is impossible for good works to remove the curse of God that is on us. Because everything we do is under the curse and is tainted by sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Even on our best day, our best works fall short of God's standard of holiness. It's impossible for our good works to remove the curse. And this is Paul's point here. You can be very religious. You can do many good works. You can try your whole life to make yourself good enough to go to heaven. You can listen to all the popular preachers, support all of the people and all the seminars that are being put forth to help you improve your life. You can subscribe to various theologians and college professors, but you will still never work your way out from under the curse of God. That's bad news. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. The sobering reality is that God has cursed us because of our sin, and He has bound us to the spell of the wages of sin, to the consequences of us violating our relationship with God by breaking His law. There's no escaping this condemnation. There's no way out from the fire of hell. No matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, no matter how many new leaves we turn over, we cannot remove that curse. There's an old phrase, a snake bitten. A person who's snake bitten is doomed to misfortune. Well, all of us have been snake bitten. I mean, who appeared to Adam in the garden? Satan, in the form of a snake, in the form of a serpent. And since Adam fell, all of us who proceed from Adam have fallen as well. We're all snake bitten. The snake's venom runs through our veins. And what is worse is we cannot overcome the effects of a snake bite. You can't save yourself. Sinners are never able to succeed in overcoming our sin. Remember Numbers 21 when the serpents were biting the Israelites in the wilderness and they were dying? What was the solution? How were people saved from the poison of those snakes? It was a bronze serpent put up. And what did they do? They did all kind of works around that serpent, right? To get right with God? No, the scriptures say, if you look, and that's what the faith is, if you look upon that serpent, you'll be delivered. You'll be rescued. So for people who are snake bitten, there is no way out except the way that God has provided. When you're bitten by a snake, you can run to church all you want. You can get baptized. You can do good things around the church. You can give sacrificially. You can pour yourself out for your neighbors all day long. But you will never, ever get rid of the curse. The poison is there. The venom of the serpent is within. And you cannot be cured by anything you do. Well, that leads us to the good news. These verses of doom and gloom and punishment. It would be awful if the Bible stopped there, wouldn't it? But the good news is that God has provided a way for snake-bitten people to be saved from the poison of the serpent. And Paul crystallizes the whole gospel in this passage by saying, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ has become a curse for us. The only way for a sinner to be saved from the curse is to believe in Jesus Christ. And this is the main message of this sermon. It's also the main message of Paul's passage here. Christ redeems sinners from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for them. We are foolish to think we can remove the curse by anything we do. But we are wise when we trust in the way that God has provided for the poison to be removed, for the curse to be removed, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Verses 10 to 12 have painted a very grim picture of the human situation. The law requires a life of perfection, obedience, perfect obedience in order to be right with God. Well, who can live a perfect life? Well, nobody can. No person can meet such a high standard. Yet, Paul says Christ has made a way. He has become our substitute. He has experienced the wrath of God that was for us because of our sin. Christ redeemed us. Redeemed to be purchased, to be the debt to be paid off. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Sinners are redeemed from the curse of the law by Christ Himself. The word redeemed literally means to buy off, to set free by payment of a price. The root word for redemption is agora or marketplace. The agora was the site of the slave auction where every day in ancient Rome people were put up for to be purchased by the highest bidder as a slave. The word redemption declares that the curse that the sinners were under was removed by a price that was paid by Jesus Christ Himself. Could anyone else pay that price? Why not? Because no one else would ever satisfy the justice and the righteousness of God. They can sacrifice their lives, but it would not be enough to satisfy the justice of God. Only Christ could do that, and Christ did that. The ransom for our sins was nothing less than the very life blood of the Son of God Himself. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. In Jewish law, they didn't crucify. They executed people through drowning, stoning, strangling, and some other things. And after that person was executed, after that person was put to death, they were hung on a tree. And they were left there until sundown and then taken off so that the ground, the land would not be defiled. and that's why we see Jesus was taken off the cross on Good Friday before sundown. But they put the criminal, they hung him on a tree to show that this person, this criminal, the one who broke the law, was cursed by God. That he was guilty of the crime he committed. That his sins, what he chose to do, is what took him to that tree. Now, what's interesting about Jesus Christ is he committed no sin. So why is he hanging on a tree? He lived the perfect life. He was perfectly righteous, sinless in thought, word, and deed. Well, what he did is he took our place and died. He experienced the consequences of the curse so that we would not. And how his work on the cross is applied to us is by faith alone, not by works. That's Paul's argument. Jesus was cursed. He was born under the law, but he never sinned. He never broke the law. Jesus was cursed by God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was guilty of our sin, not His own. This is according to the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 21. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hangman is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Jesus was cursed. He was cursed by God. And He was cursed by God for you and for me. He was cursed for us. For us, the Son of God became a curse. For us, He, from whom all eternity knew only the intimacy of the Father, became the object of the Father's wrath. He suffered the consequences of the curse of the law, so we would not be under the curse and wrath of God. And Paul concludes his argument concerning the curse and the cross by stating the benefit secured by Christ's atoning death in verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Saved by faith. The promise of entering the covenant. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham that was given to him and his descendants, first Jews, might come to the Gentiles. So the salvation message is for the Gentiles. Christ died for Jews and Gentiles. And then, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through the faith. I want to take a few minutes on this. In the context of teaching the doctrine of justification by faith alone, Paul draws a connection in this third chapter between justification and regeneration. Being born again. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is so important, and I think this really helps us to understand why people in the Galatian church were falling away. It also helps us to understand why the millennials, the 18 through 34s, are falling away from the church. There's a lot of interesting research on this. What Paul does is he makes the connection between justification by faith, with redemption by faith, with regeneration by faith. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Since all believers, Jews and Gentiles, have been redeemed from the curse of the law through the death and resurrection of Christ, all true Christians have also received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul intertwines justification with redemption with regeneration. You note how he started the first part of this chapter in talking to the converts, the disciples in Galatia, about the Holy Spirit. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the flesh or works of the law or by hearing with faith? Justification is linked with regeneration. A sinner is justified by his faith in Christ. He is acquitted and pardoned of all of his sin. Christ has removed our condemnation by suffering the consequences of the curse of the law. A sinner is redeemed from the power of sin and death by Christ's sacrifice, who paid the debt completely of our sin by suffering the wrath of God. And here's the point that Paul introduces and that must be introduced. The new life in Christ is bestowed upon the justified Redeemer, redeemed sinner through the Holy Spirit. So the question here is, have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Have you been born from above? Jesus met Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, one night. And this man came to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Why not? Because he's still a sinner. You see, to be born again, God places the Holy Spirit within us, who brings us to life. He regenerates our souls and enables us to have, he generates saving faith in us. So if you're not born again, you're not going to be able to trust in Jesus Christ to be justified. And if you try to do that without being born again, it's a work of the flesh. And that's where a lot of people go wrong, where they think, "I made a decision for Christ." They equate making a decision with Christ, going down the aisle, praying a sinner's prayer, with being born again. And that is not true. The reason why millennials are leaving is because they haven't been born again. Because if you are born again, you're adopted into the family of God, and nothing can snatch you away from God. You can't lose your salvation. So if you can't lose your salvation because of what God has done in your heart, why are people falling away? Because they have never been born again. People are going, "Oh, I raised my kid in a church. He went to Sunday school. He went to worship. He was in youth group. He was so active. And then he went away to college. And by Thanksgiving, he's coming home saying he doesn't even believe in God." What did they do to him? Fact is, hasn't happened in that young person's heart to begin with. See, what we have here is a subtle form of legalism. The subtle form of legalism is, if you go to church, if you do this, if you do that, if you get baptized, if you join the church, that means you are justified. You are saved. And there are people walking around saying, "Yeah, I'm saved. I made a decision such and such." But have you been born again? "I have no idea what you're talking about." Do you see the problem? When you look at salvation as a series of external religious events and experiences, you can be very religious on the outside and snake-bitten on the inside, and still under the curse of the law. And that's what I'm so concerned about. What's going on in the heart? What's going on in the heart of these little children? What are they being taught? What are they learning at home? Researchers from Pew as well as Life Search state that the reason why millennials are falling away is, one, they've never been saved in the first place. They've never been born again. And secondly, the model of the Christian life is not evident in their home. The Christian life has been brought down to, if I go to church, that's enough. I'm saved. They haven't seen Christian life in the family. Do we pray? Do we speak with love to one another? Or is our homes in turmoil? Is a religious education taking place? Or is church just tacked on? As long as we go to church, we're fine. Are we? No. We're still under the curse. Because nothing you do can remove that curse with the exception of believing in Jesus Christ. Paul really hits the nail on the head here. We could say, I believe in the doctrine of justification by faith alone. I can teach that. The bigger question is, let's talk about how the Holy Spirit's living in your life. Do you have fruit of the Spirit? You know, Paul gets to this later on in chapters 5 and 6. Walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. We quote those things, but are we living a life of faith in Christ? The only way you can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Do we want to order our life in such a way that I do the things that I want to do, and when I have a little bit of extra time, then I'll include God in it? Or do we live a life ordered by the Holy Spirit, meaning that we don't cater to the lusts of the flesh? We follow God's footsteps for us. He orders us what to do. He tells us what degrees to go for, if we're to even go for them. He tells us how we're supposed to live our lives, not according to the world and the world's view of success, but according to what glorifies God. And that's what the Holy Spirit does when He dwells within us. His job is to glorify Jesus Christ. And He does that by working in us and through us, ordering our steps, empowering us by the power of God to live a life that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you see the connection here, that as we talk about justification by faith alone, that we don't just look at that and forget about, you know, there's got to be something that goes on inside of me. When were you born again? Because if you're not born again, you're still under the curse. And the good news is that God has provided a way for you to get out from under the curse. Remember I quoted from the Old Testament about the bronze serpent? Jesus talked about that. The bronze serpent lifted up. When people looked at that bronze serpent, a serpent, they were saved from the poison. Well, Jesus said, if the Son of Man be lifted up. See what He did with that? He took the Old Testament type and He brought it right around to, if Jesus Christ is lifted up and you look to Him with eyes of faith, you will be saved. You are no longer under the curse. You are no longer snake bitten. He has taken all of that from you. And you're free. Free. You have assurance of salvation. You have a new life in Christ. Now, as we draw the service to a close, I've asked Gene and the choir to come back with the same anthem, Order My Steps. And this time around, as you listen to it, make this a prayer. Lord, order my steps. Choir.